Now let's just take a moment and commit ourselves to the Lord before we open the scriptures, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for hymns that have been the beautiful collection that find themselves in the Believer's Hymn Book. Those hymns that we sing at the Lord's Supper that direct our attention to the Lord Jesus and remind us of our responsibility of worshiping thee. And then, our Father, other lovely hymns that we've just sung together that remind us that we are the Lord's, that we've been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. And therefore, we need to be encouraged to remember whose we are and whom we serve, and therefore to do it in a godly and in a Christ-like manner. We thank thee for the word of God. May the prayer be of that which we have just sung, open thy word of truth. We acknowledge, our Father, again our failures and our shortcomings. We'd ask that thou wouldst, of God, give us the strength to overcome these failures, and trust, our Father, that our little lives, whether they're short or long, as to how long the Lord desires to leave us here, would be for the honor and glory of God. We pray again for Jeremy and ask that thou wouldst draw near to him in this present illness. Give wisdom to doctors and specialists as he goes for further tests in the week that is before us. Now, Father, give us help again, we pray. We ask of thee, we cry to thee. Give us that necessary help, we pray, as we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to, first of all, the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontless before between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and of thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Now, the book of the Psalms in chapter 78. The book of the Psalms in chapter 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline thine ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. I want to look just for a few moments on the subject of fellowship in the family. Let's talk first of all about the priority of having meals together. The priority of having meals together. There is an oft-repeated phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It appears in verse 2, verse 13, verse 24, and it's the subject or the expression, the fear of the Lord. So, really, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, sometimes it's described as the awesome holiness of God, but maybe just for a little bit of a simpler explanation, the fear of God is simply this: bringing God into every situation. Bringing God into every situation. So when we think of the vital part of fellowship in the family, the fear of the Lord and the awesome awareness that God ought to be included in every detail. We've talked earlier in the day today and yesterday about big ticket items. I guess a vehicle and a home are things that we refer to as big ticket items. But the priority in our lives with our family and fellowship with the family is that God ought to be brought into, and the Lord ought to be brought into, every sphere of life. And of course, one of these is just this, the priority of having family meals. What's your family like? If someone outside of your family, or even your own family, tried to describe your family, how would they describe it? Would they describe it like a service station? You know, pull in, fill it up, let's get going. Kids run in from school. Hey, Mom, what's for supper? Well, check the fridge for leftovers. There might be something there. Well, quick, hurry up and get ready because soccer practice is starting in 15 minutes. Don't you know that your sister has piano lessons in an hour? Why are you taking so long? Drive in, fill it up, let's get going. The service station. Maybe your family or my family's like an airport. You know what the airport's like? Lots of coming and going. Nobody talking. Remember the days, for those of us who are a little bit older? I didn't say old. Remember that. I said a little bit older. Remember going to the airport, and if you didn't want anybody to talk to you, a newspaper, right? Right here. Okay? Big two sheets, full sheet. Pull it around you. You know, I'm in my little cage. Don't talk to me. Well, now it's iPods, iPads, and iPhones. And everybody's doing their own little thing. Don't bother me. An airport really can be a very, very impersonal place. Lots of coming and going. No communication between people. Well, maybe if your family's not like a service station and it's not like an airport, well, Maybe it's like a zoo. You know, Dad comes in from work after a 12-hour shift, and he's hungry as a bear. Maybe angry as a bear, too. And Mom? Well, Mom's just the sweet, calm gazelle. She's had the kids for 10 hours or 12 hours. Beds are all made, washes all done. Ironing is all folded. Clothes are ready for the kids for tomorrow. Supper's in the oven ready. And Mother's calm and quiet. Dad like a bear? Mother like a gazelle? Kids like, well, let's just leave the kids. A home like a zoo. But you see, one of the priorities of a former generation is this, was this, the priority of family meals. Now, I'm very sympathetic because my father had what was called an 8-to-5 job. And 4 hours on Saturday morning, so it was a 44-hour week back then, 8-to-5. So it was no difficulty. There was regularity. We knew we'd get up at the same time. We'd breakfast at the same time. Dad left the house 7:30, 7:45. We knew Dad would be home by 10, 4:15. There was a regularity to that because it was an 8-to-5 job. Many of you today, of course, are working shift work. And many of you are working longer hours than just the what would be categorized as the normal 8-to-5 job. And therefore, it becomes increasingly difficult for families to have a priority of meals together. The priority of having meals together. But from Deuteronomy chapter 6, I notice not only the priority of having meals together, fellowship in the family, but the practice of family devotions. You know, there are some of us here today, and we can't remember a day when the Bible was not opened. All right? We can't remember a day when the Bible was not opened. Now, maybe some of you did not have that privilege and that practice. But if there is one thing that is going to draw the strings of both mother and father together, it is this, the practice of family devotions. Maybe I should just say this, that there's no good time to family devotions. You know, I was asked once, when's a good time to have gospel meetings? You know what the answer is? There's no good time. Fall time, well, the kids are just getting back into school. Can't have them too close to Christmas because Christmas concert, Christmas holidays. Can't have them around the Easter break because families are going on holidays. Don't want them in July and August because there's no good time to have gospel meetings. But you have to make time. When is a good time for family devotions? There's no good time. That has to be set as a priority for and by mother and father alone. I want you to notice in verses 12 and 15 of Deuteronomy 6 that there are three basic fundamentals that Moses is asking the parents of the nation of Israel to keep before their children. First of all, they are to keep before the children the character of God. The character of God. It goes, of course, without saying that if our children do not see God in us, they'll likely not be very interested in family devotions. And so what they want to see in mother and father is just this. A role model where the scriptures mean everything to them and they are willing to devote a specific period of time whether that's at breakfast time or lunch time or supper time or before the children go to bed, they want to see in us the character of God. I wonder if we asked our children, maybe grown children, and I wonder if we asked our grandchildren, what do they see in us of the character of God? We might be pleasantly surprised. On the other hand, we may be very, very disappointed that they see very little or nothing of the character of God in our lives. He's the God of redemption. He's the God of love. Parents wear continually to keep before the minds of their children, it is God who brought us up out of Egypt. It is God who brought us across the Red Sea. It is God who brought us into the land of Canaan, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And they were constantly to keep at the forefront of the mind of the children the character of God. He's the God of redemption and the God of love. But then in verse 15, it's just not the character of God, but it's the jealousy of God. That is to say that God is a jealous God. If he has redeemed the nation of Israel out of Egypt by power and by blood, if the nation of Israel is God's earthly people, God is jealous of them. They are mine. They are ours. And actually, a very interesting study through both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures is just for you to grab a concordance and look up the terms, the jealousy of God. God is a jealous God. Not so much now that you and I, as believers of this dispensation, we are not God's earthly people, but we are God's heavenly people, the bride of Christ. And God's jealousy over his heavenly people has not diminished in any way over his jealousy over his earthly people. He's a jealous God, and he wants our heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and only serve him. So the fundamentals that were to be kept before the children, the character of God, the God of redemption and love, the jealousy of God. He is the God that is jealous because he has bought us and he has purchased us. Thirdly, the claims of God, lest thou forget. Beware, lest thou forget. It is often when I come to the assembly meeting for the breaking of bread that I thank God for the repetition of the Lord's Supper. What would happen if we only celebrated the Lord's Supper once every 4 months? Once every 6 months, once a year, would not each of us be in danger of forgetting? Forgetting what he has done for us? Forgetting the place and the position that he has brought us into? Forgetting the place that God has now exalted him? Because we commenced the meeting this morning with that lovely hymn, "Crowned him with many crowns." I dare say the speaker after a few weeks, let alone a few months, would soon forget. And so the claims of God were to be fully manifest to the nation of Israel, to their children, lest they forget. The character of God, the jealousy of God, and the claims of God were all going to be brought under the umbrella of the commandments of God. Lest thou forget. You'll notice what Moses instructs them there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When thou sittest in thy house. Now, that goes back to our previous topic of the devotion, the priority of having meals together. Is it better for you in the morning? Well, you say it's not better for us in the morning because my husband leaves the house at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it would be difficult. And you say, well, evening isn't the best because my husband works 6 days on, 6 days off, or three on, four off. You see, there's just no good time. But here's the priority. Says Moses, when thou sittest in thine house. What better time for those of us that are parents? What better time to open up the scriptures to our children than when we are sitting at the table? And then he says, when thou walkest by the way. I guess they didn't jump into a Dodge Caravan to come to meeting. Well, just let me suggest family trips. Even coming to meeting, if it's a 20-minute or a 30-minute drive. Some parents are very, very good at dreaming up games for the children to play. And it doesn't have to be who sees a red Mustang first. What about something that relates to the scriptures? What about something that relates to the Bible verse that the Sunday school teacher has given them the week before? Instilling the truth of the Word of God into them. When thou sittest in thy house, family table. When thou walkest in the way, family trips. When thou liest down. Just let me suggest to you, that would be the evening hour when mother or father takes those precious moments and prays with their children before they go to bed. I remember a good number of years ago, the CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands magazine, came to us in St. Lucia. And there was a big article on the Sakeji School, of which many of you would know and be acquainted with. And of course, we were just going through the magazine and flipping through it and looking at some of the parents who were missionaries in Zambia and who had sent their children to the Sakeji School. And Ruth brought up to one of our boys, who was 7 years old at that time, what would you think if mommy and daddy sent you away, like, to a boarding school? And without a blink of an eye, this was the response. Who will pray with me at nighttime? So you see, parents, the value. When thou sittest at thy table, family suppers. When thou walkest in the way, your drive to meeting, your drive home from meeting. When thou liest down, those moments maybe after a gospel meeting or after a series of gospel meetings, and going through the mind of your little son or your little daughter is this: Mommy, I want to be saved. Daddy, I need to be saved. Praying with our children, opening up the scriptures to them. She was only 3 years old, maybe 2.5, and she was visiting her grandparents, and typical lunch, spilled milk, and things that go with it. And out of the blue, correct? You know what I mean by out of the blue? Just no prompting. This little 2.5-year-old puts a little grin on her face. And she says, my daddy loves to pray. Came out of the blue. My daddy loves to pray. What a high commendation. Instilling into our children the practice of family devotions. So regardless of when it is, regardless of what hour of the day it is, Christians, just make sure that it does happen. It's going to tax you to the nth, but it is valuable. It is essential for our children, the practice of family devotions. What can I give you just for a few practical suggestions with it? When the children are small, now I'm talking 2, 3, 4 year olds before they can read, and if, unless you've got a real brilliant child who can read at 3 and 4, get a good Bible story book. All right? Get a good Bible story book. And if you want to know a title, just ask some of the grandparents in the assembly, because no doubt some of them have used them. Let's face it that the attention span of our children when they're 2 and 3 and 4 is extremely limited. Well, just let me stop and say this. Are you listening, children? Listening? Here's Mr. Jack here. You're just great, right? For you to come along with mom and dad all day Saturday and all day Sunday when the majority of your list that you're listening to you don't understand, you're just great. God bless you. But you see, for family devotions, we've only got the children for that short space of time. It might only be 5 or 6 minutes. But in that 5 or 6 minutes, instill into the minds of the child where they are in their age. And likely at this particular time, a Bible storybook would be very, very helpful. For younger children, Ezekiel might be a little heavy. And Ezekiel's temple might be a little heavy. So use your own wisdom. What about the parables of the Lord Jesus? What about the miracles of the Lord Jesus? What about reading something of his death, burial, and resurrection? Because it's not just the mere practice of dutifully going through so at the end of the year, mom and dad can pat themselves on the back and say, we did it. 365 days of the year, we did it, and we never missed a day. No, no, it's not for that purpose. But the purpose is instilling into the child something of the character and the claims and the commandments of God upon them by continually working in the truth of the gospel. So, just a warning. Remember, I think I told you yesterday, I did, that our children and our grandchildren are so smart. Your kids are so smart. Do you know what they know? They know when mom and dad do not practice the Word of God. And if you and I, as parents, or now the stage of life that some of us are in as grandparenting, if you and I, as parents or grandparents, are failing to, in our obedience to the truth of the Word of God, it is of little value to try and pass on teaching to them which we ourselves have not practiced. The privilege of practice of family devotions. You'll notice in the reading, I think it was at least twice over in Deuteronomy 6, it was for the generations to come. The generations to come. I am a third generation assembly believer. My grandparents were in the assembly on both sides. My parents were in the assembly. My father's now gone home to heaven. And Ruth and I are in the assembly. Third generation. Our boys are fourth generation. The value of the passing on of the scriptures, the value of family devotions, instilling into their minds the truth of the Word of God. For what reason? For the generations that are yet to come. So we've got the priority of having family meals together. That will tax you to the limit. The practice of the right hour for family devotions, that is going to tax you to the limit, so you might as well be ready for it. Thirdly, the privilege of releasing our children. I touched on this yesterday. I'll just reemphasize it today. What is the whole practice? Why? The why? Why the priority of family meals? Why the practice of family devotions? What are we as parents heading towards? What are we, as it were, aiming for at the end of the day? We're aiming for this particular moment when our son or our daughter will leave our home and be joined to another person. We trust in a marriage that is in the Lord. Now, some of you weren't here yesterday. Just bear with me as I repeat the story. I told you that I have never practiced this, but I did see it practiced once and found it most interesting. Of course, I did not know it was coming. I was just a guest at the wedding. Soft music was playing. Very good. Mother of the bride, mother of the groom. I can't remember who comes in first. Doesn't matter, does it? Oh, yes, it does. To some of you, that's okay. And all the family comes in and they're all seated. And then, you know, the music changes, right? Isn't that what normally happens? The music changes. And bride and father of the bride come in. And the officiating man is here. The men are all up here and everybody's looking their best. And who gives this woman in marriage? The father answers. The bridegroom goes down and he brings up the bride. And just before the, you might say, the actual ceremony began, the man who was doing the officiating, he asked the bride's parents to stand. And then he asked the groom's parents to stand. Shifting his body and addressing the bride's parents, he said and asked the question, do you this day, I'm just paraphrasing, do you this day release your daughter to be married to, and of course he gave the name and they responded, yes, we do. He then shifted his body to the parents of the bridegroom and he repeated the question. So, what was that all about? Simply this. It was the releasing of children to their spouse. You remember that we taught yesterday that the girl in the home, the young lady in the home, is always under headship. She is never out from under headship. She is living under the headship of her father and of her parents. When she gets married, she slides across, if I could put it this way, and she's now living under the headship of her husband. The woman, the Christian woman in the Bible, is never out from living under headship. The young man, in contrast to that, he is living under headship in his father's house. And the day that he gets married, he leaves his father and mother to assume headship and to assume the role of headship with his wife submitting him to him. So therefore, there is this point that we as parents are aiming towards. Some of you might say, well, Mr. Gould, for us as parents, that's a long way off. You'd be surprised how quickly that day will come. Our children just grow up far too quickly. But what does it mean then, in a very practical way, to slowly, as in their advanced ages, in their teenage years, and as they get into their early 20s, whatever age they decide to get married, there is the slow releasing of responsibility and giving them more responsibility so that when the point comes that they actually leave our homes and get married, they are ready for that responsibility, whether husband or whether wife. Now, cultures may differ, and wedding practices and wedding ceremonies are going to differ, and cultures are going to change. But just remember that Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 transcends all cultures. It transcends all cultures. It is the pattern that God has given to us with those four basic elements that we looked at yesterday afternoon. So for those of us that are parents then, and some of our children have got married, and maybe for you in the future when some of your children will desire to get married, what then does this mean in a practical way for those of us that are parents? Just let me give you three little thoughts. Number one, it means no interference. When a young woman decides to leave home, living under, I trust, and in obedience to the headship of her father, she leaves that headship to become now obedient to her husband. In the language of Ephesians chapter 1, we viewed last night, children, obey your parents, and then it was honor your parents. And I tried to point out for you that when we were children and teens in our father's home, being cared for by our parents, we were responsible to obey them. But the moment that we left our parents' home and we got married, we were no longer responsible to obey our parents, but we honored them. And we honor them for the rest of our lives. So in a practical way, in releasing our children, it means no interference. It means no intrusion. You see, your daughter and the parents of a daughter may have done things in a certain way in their home. Maybe the husband with the new couple, he might not do things the same way. Well, that's all right, because they're no longer under the authority and under the headship of their mother and father. So there must be no interference and there must be no intrusion into the new home. Thirdly, there must be no intervention. There may be times when parents might be very discouraged as to the way their daughter is raising their children. Their son is raising their children. But there must be no intervention into that family life unless, okay, I'll qualify it, unless you're asked for advice. That is the whole idea of releasing our children into the new marriage bond, that they would set up a home for themselves for the honor and the glory of God. They may choose to do some things the same way that you as parents have done it. They may choose to do some things in a different way, but there must be no interference and no intrusion and no intervention. It is all part of releasing our children to their marriage partner.